Then I invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3, and we're going to read 7 verses from that beautiful letter that's so foundational to our faith and foundational to the Reformation. On page 1736, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 28. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And then I'd like to look at that in light of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23, page 881 in your Psalter hymnals. Question and answers 59, 60, and 61. So the instructor asks, but how does it help you now that you believe all this? And this is the Apostles' Creed. That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir to life everlasting. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith. For only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I've been thinking about death and the end of life a little bit with some of the things that have been going on in our family and with friends, and I'm just thinking about reflecting about it as a pastor. And thinking about it, I think I saw it more in my early years as a pastor, but I still see it from time to time. And I see my brother Jerry, and I think he's going to realize that that's so true, that a lot of our older people, and not only in the Dutch tradition, Reformed tradition, but also the Scottish tradition, have this difficulty in accepting salvation by faith alone and grace alone. That somehow, the first part of what we confess, they want to hang on to. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and still being inclined toward all evil, then they stop before the nevertheless. And then they go through this death struggle. Now, I know part of that death struggle is because Satan doesn't want anybody to get into heaven. He'd love nothing better than for you to die with doubt. But what is it? What is it about us that the simple truth, Christ died on the cross for our sins and it is done, it is finished, do you believe? Because the opposite of faith is doubt. And that's what Satan is good at. And to make this confession, I mean to really make this confession, it changes everything. Now, when I was thinking about the sermon last night and I was working on it, and then this morning the first thing that I read was, how can the young people of this generation who have been taught that they're really good, that all their opinions really matter, that they never make mistakes and they can self-identify, how are they ever supposed to believe that they're sinners who would need grace at all? So you kind of preach between these two worlds right now, right? So you have people who can't get over the fact that they're sinners, and then you have other people who say, what do you mean I'm a sinner? But in either case, you need grace. Because once we receive grace, we can begin to understand things. So one of the knocks against our churches has always been, you know, traditionalism and holding on to certain things, because we have to hold on to those certain things, because if I'm not quite sure that I'm saved, then at least if I do those things, I've got something to hold on to, something to put my trust in, the things of the church, the traditions of the church, the songs of the church, the doctrines of the church. And yet, it's really very simple. The only thing that we have, the only thing that I have, is that God sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And it's only then that I'll become humble, that you will become humble, that we'll become kind and compassionate, that we'll run away from legalism and traditionalism or an arrogance that says, well, you know, I'm all that. But finally, God, through this faith that he gives to us, breaks it all down. So Jesus Christ, then, is given to us by God. God gives the righteousness to his people by means of faith in Christ Jesus. So we need to see our need for justification. There is no one righteous, no, not one. The reality of this justification, what the law could not do, God did by sending his Son, that his blood is a covering for all of our sins. You can believe it. And then finally, the wonder of it. The wonder of this grace, that he left all of those sins committed beforehand unpunished, and then brought them through the death of Jesus Christ as a propitiation, taking all of that away from the sight of Almighty God. Now, beloved, the point needs to be made that you are only righteous if Christ died for you. We need to then come to that admission, and that's a very strong, it's a tough admission to come, but when the gospel comes and it bursts into reality, you understand who God is and how great and how holy he is. And then for a time, how unholy and how unrighteous we are. It doesn't matter, Paul says, if you're a Jew and you have the law. And he says, it doesn't matter if you're a pagan, you've come out of paganism. Both of you need to come to understand that a righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, even the righteousness of God through faith. For all, verse 23, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then again, he says, where is the boasting? It is excluded. But by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Paul needs us to understand who we were and still in a way who we are. We need to understand that we are sinners, that our consciences do in fact accuse us. And the reason for that is, well, Paul had already written about it in Romans chapter 1. And there he writes in verse 18, and I'm not going to read all of it there, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Every human being knows who God is. When they look out at the beauty of the creation, the evidence is there. When we look at other human beings, the evidence is there. But it's more than that. It's in our hearts. And Paul says, we suppress it. I want to be God, and I don't want God to be God. I want to be king, and I don't want Jesus Christ to be king. I don't want to follow the Holy Spirit. It's not in me. I'm not willing. I'm a sinner. That's why I sin. You know, and the world keeps crying out, oh, how come so many bad things are happening when there's so many good people? You know, how much evidence do you need? Because we're not good people. We need help. And we need more than psychological help and psychiatric help. And we need a lot more than what medication and all of these things are going to give to us. We are sinful at the core of our beings. We're selfish and we're proud and we're filled with lust and me and more me. That even my marriage without God would be getting mine. Even raising children without God would be about getting mine. I need my kids to love me. I need my kids to listen to me. I need my kids to bring me pride. I need my kids to be a better hockey player than I am, and I can live through them. Because we're sinners, beloved. I know the world doesn't want to hear it. And far too often, the gospel isn't preached without the law anymore. But Paul's not going to let us go on this one. We, before the coming of the Holy Spirit, suppress the knowledge of God. There's no one righteous. It's interesting because he says that to the Jew too. You think you're righteous because of the law? I'm telling you, the righteousness of God comes apart from the law. You bring your bull and you bring your lamb. Do you really think that if I slit the throat of that bull and the blood shed, I'm forgiven? That makes me a good man or a good woman? That if I kill a little lamb and I eat a part of it, then God will pass over my sin? Do you really think that when the high priest puts his hands upon a goat, that a goat can make me a good man? That makes me a good man? That makes me righteous? As if I had never sinned, that I had never done anything, that I'm completely innocent of all charges? And the pagans, of course, knew. They knew where they had come out of. They knew that they were idol worshipers. They were far more aware of their sin. But now Paul is saying, look, I don't care if you do it this way, and I don't care if you do it that way. Y'all need Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's no other hope for you. Isaiah says it in Isaiah 66, right? Our righteousness are like filthy rags before Almighty God. That we were born children of wrath, Paul will write to the Ephesians. That David will write in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. And then we sang with Psalm 8, what is man that you were mindful of him, O our God? Why do you even bother with him, sinful and broken, and who we are, having never kept any of the commandments of God, being inclined to all evil? God says, love me with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and without God, I hate him with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. God says, love your neighbor as yourself, but without God, I only hate my neighbor, and in the end of the day, I hate myself, because I'm casting myself into the things of sin and death and hell. Beloved, we need to come to that understanding this evening that without God, without Christ, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are not righteous. We're not good people. And I think that's why God leaves the world and us in that world, so that we can see it. Blaise Pascal wrote in his Pensées, and if you ever get a chance to read them, they're pithy and they're really beautiful. But in number 508, he writes, grace is indeed needed to turn a man into a saint. And then listen what he says. And he who doubts it does not know what a saint or a man is. And Augustine said, the penalty of sin is sin. That's all we've got. Sin and more sin. And if you think somehow you can make yourself a saint, then you don't understand who you are and what we are. And then you look at that world and you go, yeah, it's so dark and it's so sad and it's so broken and it's so rebellious and it's so rude and it's so filled with bizarre things that how do people even think about that? And yet sometimes we as Christians even watch it in the movies we watch and in the books that we read and the songs that we listen to. So we know, but for the grace of God, we would be there. So Christ is given to us so that we may be right with God because we need it. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Paul goes on later on in chapter 4 to write, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Notice that? It was credited to him as righteousness. Justification by faith alone is a reality. You see what Paul has written? He's very clear. There's no doubt about it. There's no if ands or buts about it, a righteousness of God apart from the law is being revealed, witnessed by the law and the prophets. That bull and that lamb and that goat always pointed to something beyond itself, beyond the symbols that we heard this morning, beyond the things of the symbols of the temple in spirit and in truth. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. What good does it do me to believe all the things of the Apostles' Creed? That's getting back. The Catechism is talking about what is true faith, that I believe everything in the Bible is true. I don't only believe it, I'm convinced of it. I'm willing to die for it, says the child of God, that not only others, but I too have been saved. We need to grasp this and hold on to it, that not only others, but I too have been saved. And as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord this week, that needs to be in our minds. How do we dare come to the table of the Lord? Not what my hands have done, but because of the grace and the marvel of Jesus Christ, who has died for his people, and we are forgiven. We are justified, declared innocent, as if we had never sinned. We confess that together out of this beautiful chapter. By the way, did you notice that if you have your catechism open, question answer 60, it has 16 references to Scripture, and 13 of them all come from the Apostle Paul, who tried works, who thought he was self-righteous, who understood then that he wasn't. And then he writes these words that we with the church confess, nevertheless, yes, I'm a sinner, nevertheless, I'm inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, I've never kept any command, nevertheless, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. Man, it's not just that Christ died to take away the penalty of my sin, that somehow, well, I'm still this dirty, rotten, horrible sinner as I stand before the judgment seat of God when I die or when we meet Jesus when he comes again. But when we meet Christ at the tribunal, we will not fear because it's as if we had never sinned. That God imputes to us, he dresses us in, he clothes us in the righteousness of Christ, who we heard this morning is the gift of God, and that he makes this known to us through faith. So we need to be careful with that as well, right? What is Paul saying? Is he saying, because you believe that now this is given to you? No. It's saying that you believe and it has been given to you because you're saved. Because Jesus died for you. Because he resurrected. Because he gave you the Holy Spirit. You are saved. And then he gives you faith so that you can hold on to it. That you can believe it. And isn't that the point, beloved? That Paul's writing this so that we would believe it and rest in it. The sense of Romans 3 is a fait accompli. It's done. Oh, Lord, I'm undone. Look at my sin. Shh, my son, my daughter. It has been undone because the work of my son is done. I'm going to ask you a question again. I asked you before. Do you really think that a goat could take away your sins? And what if I would say yes? But I don't mean goat the animal. I mean the greatest of all time goat. Jesus Christ, the greatest of all time. I don't want to hear about LeBron. I don't want to hear about Jordan. I don't want to hear about Messi. I don't want to hear about, I might hear about Pele, but I don't want to hear about him too long. Jesus Christ, the greatest of all time. The goat died for you. The goat took away your sin. Our Lord and our Savior died on the cross as the scapegoat, as the bull and the offering of atonement. What does atonement mean? That reparation has been made for my sin, that we are at one atonement with Almighty God. My sins have been covered before the sins of heaven. When I stand before God on Judgment Day, Jesus steps in. He says, I died for him. Look at me, Heavenly Father. And then he says, well done, O good and faithful servant. Here is the crown of salvation that I promised to you. Do you believe it, beloved? Don't let the devil knock it out. I know some of you, we've sinned badly, really badly. Now, maybe we didn't wait till we were married, or maybe we were married and we did things that we shouldn't do. And maybe we're looking at stuff that we shouldn't have looked at. And maybe we had more to drink or put things into our arms and our bodies that we shouldn't have. And then the devil comes and says, you rotten, wicked sinner, do you really believe that God would die for you, that he would love you? Because that's what happens to so many of these people on their deathbed. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and then you realize, no, but He loves me, and his love is greater than my sin. Jesus died for me, and his blood is more powerful than my sin. And the Spirit comes into me, and he takes me captive and releases me from the power of sin and death and hell. It is by grace you have been saved. There's a righteousness apart from the law. You don't have to do it. You can't do it. God says, I did it. I give my son. Believe it. That's all you have to do. I just think it's beautiful if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Now, why is that so hard to do? Why do we struggle with this so? Because we're sinners, because we're proud, because of the devil. And for our whole life, we'll be struggling with our sin and salvation. Because if Satan can get us even to doubt for a while, then we cannot fully praise this God. We cannot give him all the glory. Paul writes to Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God, the Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Grace changes us. Parents, you're disciplining your children. Grace changes them. Elders, when you're working with us and you need to see change, grace changes us. And we need to preach the power and the wonder of that grace. There's some discussion about when Paul writes his righteousness that God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, meaning that God is righteous, he has to punish sin. To demonstrate that, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So what does that mean? Some people think it means that because we're talking about the law and the prophets, that all of those sins that were committed were held in abeyance, that God didn't crush us and destroy them, for their sin, but let them live and then took all of those sins via the offerings and put them on Jesus Christ as a propitiation, and he took them all away, and then all of our sins were put on it too. Others believe before you were converted, all those sins that you had committed, that he's talking about those sins. Now, I don't know why it can't be both. And I think probably it leans towards the Old Testament understanding of it. But if you think about it, if we're born sinners and we sin all the time, like even the little children that are in this church, we're sinners. That even if I had stolen one lousy cookie, went in the jar, grabbed it, ate it, and God said, now you got to come up here. And he said, did you steal that cookie? And I say, yeah. And he says, yeah, well, then I'm going to destroy you. I have every right to destroy you. But he didn't. Because in time, he was going to let us know that what he had accomplished in eternity, our election, through the blood of Jesus Christ, in that moment at Golgotha, now by faith, he says to you, now do you understand what I have done? And then we understand his grace to us. I should be going to hell. I should be the one hanging there on a cross. But if I die, that's going to be it. Then there's no hope for me. Should be hanging there in that inky darkness crying, oh God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But would I even ask that? Of course I know why he's forsaking me. I'm a sinner. I'm simply getting what I deserve. You know, when Christ says, Lord, why are you forsaking me? Then we should be crying out with him, yeah, Lord, why are you forsaking him? And his answer would be, because I'm a gracious God, to demonstrate my grace, that I'm not going to destroy you. Not because of anything you have done, not even because of your faith, because if it's because of your faith, the weakness of our faith. I mean, you think about that, right? Are we always strong in faith? Do we always believe? Are we always sure of it? Well, no. But praise God, that's not why he saves us. It's by faith alone he makes us understand his grace, and we can say, Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Do you ever notice that people who struggle with their salvation, with doubt? We talked about the traditionalism and things like that, but they're often very irritable or perfectionist, and they wrestle and they struggle. They can't find it, and they really can never find happiness, and that shows in the rest of their life. And the world has all these ways to happiness, but the only way to be truly happy is in Jesus Christ. And in the marvel and the wonder of this grace, it really does change everything. So that we can be gracious wives and husbands and singles and elderly and little children. It changes everything that happens to us. Where is boasting? Well, what are we going to say? No, we're humble now. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So why do you say, through faith alone you're righteous? Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Repent and believe. It's not that hard. And yet, without God the Father, God the Son, and without the Holy Spirit, we would never be able to do it. And yet, when the Spirit comes and you've received that faith and you've received Christ, please, don't doubt. I hope that none of you have to wait until your deathbed to figure it out. But that now, embracing this great truth, we will sing praises to Almighty God. That we will live for Jesus, a life that is true. And by the power of the Spirit, we will tell everybody, hey man, I was going to hell, and now I'm going to heaven. By the grace of Almighty God, by the death of Jesus Christ, do you want to hear more? They might go, what is this guy talking about? Or they might just say, yeah, I've been feeling pretty lousy too. I'd love to hear more. Oh, Lord God, give us faith. Help our unbelief. To God be the glory, both now and forevermore. May we all leave making this beautiful gospel confession. We are sinners saved by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, moved to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we love you, and we're thankful. For some of us, this may have been hard to hear as we work through. For some of us, we've had loved ones who've gone through this struggle. Father, maybe someone right now is going through this sense of unworthiness. Now, Lord, some of us deal with that arrogance that we think we don't even need it. We'd break everything that needs to be broken down now. Father, put to death that desire in us to be you. And when we realize that your Son took our place on the cross, we don't want that. Would you save us and bless us and hold us close through the power of your Spirit? Oh, Lord God, help our unbelief that we may go forward believing that you are the Father, creator of heaven and earth, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, born of a virgin, suffered and died, crucified, dead and buried. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. That we believe that he is the resurrection and the life. That through the power of the Spirit, we believe that we can be born again. That we believe in the forgiveness of sins, and the communion of the saints, and the life everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.